Years ago, many years ago, I would say that I noticed that some of the cars on the road have three letters, three initials. All right? The letter is GLS. This is the initial on the car. How many of you have seen this initial on the car? On many cars, at the back of the car, or usually on the right-hand side of the back of the car. How many of you noticed that? GLS. And I have seen it, and I was wondering, GLS. How many of you know what this three-letter word means? Yeah. Gan Liang Seng. That's the initial of my name. And I was thinking, wow, have I shared this, you know, cars out there, you know? GLS. It actually means Grand Luxury Sports for the cars. Alright, so it was a good three letters. But today we have three letters that I'm looking at. Yeah, GLM. First is grace, and then we have L, you know, is love, and then lastly we have mercy. Alright. Now, before we pray, before we read the scripture, I want you to look at these three words: grace, love, mercy. Which of these three words comes first? Which one? Love. You're positive. Love comes first. Which is the second one? Grace or mercy? Grace. And the last is mercy. God works in three. You all know very well. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Justification, sanctification, Holy Ghost, baptism. Is that right? We have even fellowship, worship, and thirdly, most importantly, what? The hearing of the word. Amen. So when we come here in the church, I want you to know one thing. Don't come late. When you come to the church, also remember, you are here, first of all, to worship and to fellowship. When you fellowship, what do? You don't fellowship with yourself. You must be a nut case to fellowship just with yourself. You fellowship with someone else. So when you come to church, don't come if you are not interested to fellowship with others. Now I'm serious, because this is the house of God that God has given to me to build. Do you understand? So I want to make sure that every one of us here in this fellowship knows our position in the building. And we are here to be seriously filled together by the word of God. Is that alright? Paul said, I laid a foundation, but he helped you build. So when we come here, we fellowship. We don't keep away. Two, we are here to worship God. When we say worship, you are not a worshiper, you are not an observer. You don't come here to observe and do nothing about singing and worshiping. Then you defeat the purpose of calling yourself a true worshiper. Do you understand? If you want to, see, also when I was young, I go to the temple just to watch. I was curious because I was learning what all these various religions, how they behave. So I would go to a Chinese temple outside, what they were doing when they were conducting all those seances, those, you know, what we call medium. The medium went to a trance. So there we are, I'm observing. Just stand only on the side to observe. Because all those worshippers there, they will go through their ritual. They are the worshippers, but I'm just an observer. When you come to the church of God, are you a worshipper or are you an observer? Lastly, we come here to learn. We are not here just to be entertained by a sermon. We are here to learn the word of God. That's the purpose of the church. The church, the preacher, well, we call that a preacher, of course, he comes and he preach. In preaching, there must be teaching. Otherwise, a sermon is just a plain sermon that has no essence. You know what I'm talking about? Well, you can go to the charismatic church today, or any evangelical church. They all give you all the basic. Year in, year out, Sunday in, Sunday out, all the very basic preaching of the Word of God. There is no in doubt, there's nothing to build you up. Do you understand that? You understand what I'm saying? Amen? Yeah. Alright, so here, we always remember this one, it's important. So, of all these three words, love is the most important. Of all the three words in coming together in the gathering, the most important is hearing the Word of God. Two, worship. Lastly, fellowship. But the moment we step in, we fellowship. The moment we come in, we worship God. Then we hear the Word of God. Then as we move out, before we go out, we worship the Lord a little. And then before we depart, we fellowship. That is the purpose, because when you get to heaven, if you do get to heaven, remember one thing, no man is an island. Like the song said, build my cabin in the corner of glory land. And it's just a song. Everybody wants to build their home in a corner of glory land. That won't happen. Everybody have their own home at the corner and nobody fellowship with nobody else. And there's the problem. Is that right? So we need to understand that. Alright, this morning now we go to the text of scripture. Go to the book of Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 7. Now this will be a series of messages. And remember that one of the words that we sing in that song, there are two roads, or the winds of faith rather. One of the words you find there is by grace. But before we can talk about grace, we always remember it has attached itself to love. So Zechariah chapter 4, verse 7. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain, and thou shalt bring forth the headstone thereof with shouting, crying, grace, grace unto it. The word is here. We're talking about the last time. This is the last day. One more verse of scripture to the book of 1 Peter. Chapter 5. Alright, no more shut off your phone. No more whoever that is. That notice there is very clear, I believe. What does it say? There no. What does it say there, Brother Eddie?
Please switch off your handphone or set to silent mode.
Yeah, see. So you come in, you should know that big word right there. Alright. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 to 14. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who have called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By verse 2, am I reading the, yes, verse 12. By Sabbath's faithful servant, faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God, wherein you stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, salute you. So do Marcus, my son. greet you one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, this morning as we gather now, we come to your word. We ask that you bless, O Father, the ears that hear and the heart that will receive, Father. We commit this time to you now as you will break the word of life to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, you know, in this world we live, there are many times we have conflict with different ones in our life, maybe a brother or a sister in the church. There might be some conflict among ourselves, or maybe with our neighbors, or maybe with a colleague, or anyone on the road. Just anyone. Because we are living in the world today that where there is so much stress, so much of rushing, that sometimes we get into all this emotion and we can get very upset. And if someone offended us, you know, we need to go talk to that person and make it right. Or if there's someone says something else that we believe that he might be lying, well, give him the benefit of the doubt. Because I believe in this one thing, that as a Christian, if we are not sincere with our words, the Bible said, be sure your sin will find you out. Many of us have secret sin. Many of us have things that we hide. But when you have sin that God is looking at, that wants to get, want to purge you, want to clean you up, but you continue delving in those things and you refused to repent and come to that place, be sure your sin will find you out. And you know what? God has a way of dealing with each and every one of us differently. Today we are looking at these three words: love, grace, and mercy. I remember when Brother Man preached that sermon when I first read it. He says, when love projects, grace takes over. And when grace comes into play, mercy rewrites my life. Do you see that? So how important then is that love of God? Because without love, there is no grace. And without grace, there is no mercy. You are here this morning, it is because of the grace of God. God knows us even before the foundations of the world. And God said, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Obviously, you're right. Because after all, He's the Lord. After all, He's the Almighty. You cannot say that's unfair. What is unfair? If you have received the grace of God, you should be thankful about it. Then he said, what about my mother? What about my brother? What about my sister? My children? They never received God's grace. That's none of your business. Because God says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. When God called Abraham to begin with, out of the millions of people out there in Kaidi, in Mesopotamia, he called that just one man. So what do you have to say? Is your thought higher than the thoughts of God? Or that you can argue with God and that's not fair? You are here today. Be thankful. Because God gave you that grace. He has chosen you. And if you say, but about my mother, my brother, my sister, my children, all that, then you go on your knees and pray. You never know the grace of God that might reach out to them yet. Because God has His time to deal with each individual one. Is that right? Like my brother Henry said the last 3 weeks. Oh Lord, why did God come in so fast? I wish that you were coming just before the rapture. every one of us we have let's live our life the way we want to. Enjoy ourselves. And then just before the rapture comes, he calls me back. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Do you think that really is wonderful? That's a waste of years of your life doing nothing for the Lord. Is that all right? Sure. You know, I'm glad that God called me when I was a little boy. All the years that I served him, I don't regret. There's joy in my heart. There's the feeling of achievement. There's a feeling that because God called me as an instrument, as a vessel, to be a blessing to people. So whether God called you early or late, just be grateful. If he called you early, then you should serve the Lord with gladness of your heart. Is that not true? Do you know one thing here? That in God's grace, in the way he deals with us, like here you are, do you believe that I am God's grace to you? I'm God's grace to you. Brother Brown was God's grace to us. Paul, Peter, Luther, even Billy Graham was God's grace to the people out there in the world when he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know that? Any vessel that God could use to bring out his words to the people, it is God's grace to the people. I want you to comprehend the importance of this grace issue. So now let us look into the scripture. Let us look at, first of all, define this word grace. How do you define the word grace? It's a very common saying because, you know, I guess that most of us who are in end-time message read Brother Abraham's book would know what Brother Abraham said, but we just took Brother Abraham's word for granted. But let us look into the way the dictionary use it and the way they actually, because sometimes when we define something, we just simply say a word and then we just take it for granted. There's more than just the word usage. So what do you think is grace? Well, it is an unmerited favor. Is that right? Well, that is just the way it is said, but if you look in the dictionary, and if you look at the Bible in its true form, actually a dictionary giving more detailed definition to the word grace, it says this. It is an objective grant. An objective grant of undeserved favor by a superior to an inferior. Think about it. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
An objective. That means there must be a reason, a purpose, a grant to you, to an inferior, by a superior. Oh. So when God grants us the grace, it is because he's superior. We are inferior. We are sinners. That's why he grants us grace. What did Paul say? What does Paul say in his book of Ephesians, chapter 2? He said, by grace are you saved through faith. By grace, by his grace, are you saved through faith. And that faith that he gave it to you, that revelation that he gave it to you, is not of yourself. It is a gift of God. God opens your eyes to see who he is. Open your eyes to see that you are a sinner. You need a savior. You need someone who's superior to grant you salvation. So what grace really is? Huh? Do you know that these three words here? Love, grace, mercy. The opposite of these three words, or what we want to call these attributes, or we want to call it gifts. I mean, in God, that is will be His attributes. But when He granted to us, that will be a gift to us. But when we were born into this world, there are three things that will kind of would like to reject this. And that's what the Bible said when Jesus talked about the pride of life. The lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. Always three. Three is the number of completion, perfection, physical, not the spiritual. So those three, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, these three basic are a problem to us, mankind. To everyone that is born to this world, we are born in sin. So, as a Christian, let us beware. We all are given this eternal life by God's grace. And it is by His grace that our life is changed. I was talking to Brother Pierre yesterday on the Skype. And was telling me about some of the things that is going on right then, now in the fellowship. I spoke to him for about, maybe about 40 minutes. And he told me, the brother guy, there are still struggles among some of the people still in the fellowship. Of course, there will always be struggle. If you do not want to see that it is God's grace. The reason why you struggle is because you do not see God's grace, or you refuse to accept the grace that God gives you. Remember the song, "Do not struggle, it's by grace." When you talk about grace, when God gives it to you, grace, and give you the revelation to see that you need the Savior, what do you do to receive eternal life? Submit. When an eagle out there on a mountain cliff, when it takes off from the cliff, he didn't have to flap his wing. He just dived up his wing. That's what an eagle is like this. When there is no strong current, it needs to flap its wing to catch the current. That's why when the eagle gets to see the storm coming, it will just lift up from the cliff and jump off and spread its wing. And the storm will carry. And then he just waits for the bigger the storm, the higher it will fly. The higher it will go. Until he is above the storm. And he will see further. Because he doesn't use all his might to try to flap to go higher. It doesn't. It just go under the current. The power that is in the air. It will lift him up higher. Doesn't have to struggle. But when believers start struggling, it's because they do not see the grace of God and do not just fall into the hands of God. You know. So I want to bear this in mind. Because the song that we have been singing, and was just part of God's bringing it to us to sing, because as I said, I have already sermons prepared for the next few months, what I'm going to preach. And when I say what God is doing, even with that song, those words, and just to see today, just this last year, of course, after last week when I finished the series on the gates of hell, this was my next series of messages. It ties the whole thing in. So now, if you are a child of God, remember your life before you are God's child, before you are God's children. What kind of life would you live in? You have your own way to go, you do whatever you want. Maybe some of you were Indian, maybe you were Hindus before, or maybe you're Catholic. And most of the people in the Philippines, they would have been Catholic, or the El Shaddai group, or that Laboy, somebody down in Davao. You know, there will be some kind, there will be a member of some big church or the Inglesian Christo group. Or perhaps in Singapore, there will be many that would join the charismatic churches. But the thing about this here, the more that I see in the Bible, in the day that we are living in, 2014, we already passed 2,000 years. How close would it be to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Huh? How close are we? And seeing that we have the message that God gave to point us back to the Word, and now we're coming back to this Word, that we can be perfected by the voice of the archangel. The voice of Christ, the chief angel, the chief messenger. The one who is the messenger of the covenant. Remember, Malachi 3. I think which is very interesting. Malachi chapter 3, where it says that I'll send you Elijah. Not only that, he said, what we desire is that how that the messenger of the covenant will suddenly come into his temple. And we know when John the Baptist was baptizing Jesus Christ, John was the messenger of the covenant. Suddenly came into the temple of the body of Christ. Now, we are in the last day. God has given us a message to point us back to this Word. Now, when we come into the Word of God, what does it do to us? Remember, I preach on that message, the marriage of the Lamb. The series of it. We have a kupa. This is the kupa. You know what a kupa is, don't you? The nuptial chamber. And we have this kupa, the whole New Testament. In this kupa, in this nuptial chamber, we enter in. That's when Christ, the Word, wants to come into our life. Because we are His body. Remember? Remember that we are His body?
Yes. Yes. Amen.
And He wants to come in us and dwell in us. Let the Word of God dwell in Christ, who was the temple of the living God. And Christ then break up His body to give it to you and me to form the body. And the Spirit that left the body when He expired on Calvary returned back on Pentecost and wanted to dwell in us. Is that right? And that's why He gave us the Spirit. And the Spirit bring with Him not the doctrines and the traditions of men. The Spirit brought with Him His own Word. Is that not true? God write His own Word. The Holy Spirit God in His own Word. He cannot teach you any other thing but the Word of truth. Do you understand? You know, Brother Bill was telling me, he said, yeah, Brother Gann, some of them are still struggling because they are not submitting. There are a lot of fear. You know, he said to me, he said, Brother Gann, when I became a Christian, and my wife came back to me. Remember, he and his wife were separated. The wife loved him because he was into all that drug things and all the mafia and all that. So when his wife, when his life was turned around, God would not allow him to die and kill himself. And he became a Christian. And the wife came back. So he was telling me, Brother Guys, and my wife came back, you know, she is still thinking that I'm going to live my old life.
Not as a mafia, of course, or drug runner or something, but
because I have the money.
And he said, I told my wife, I have a new man. I want to live this life that I have as a Christian. So don't hinder me in my walk with the Lord. Absolutely, why sometimes we have a problem among Christians. Husband fear the wife, wife fear the husband, because one of them is a believer. If the man is a believer, fear the wife, because the wife is not a believer, the wife will tell you, don't believe, I will leave you. So what can you do? As Paul said, if he wants to leave, if she wants to leave, let her leave. Is that right? Because we are called into the truth. And a lot of people don't understand that. When God calls you, He calls you. He did not call your wife. So why do you not follow Christ and believe? Then you can have a debate with God and say, what about my wife? And God will tell you, you can believe and follow me the way you should follow me. Don't you worry about your wife. I will deal with her. When God called Abraham, God did not call Sarah. Sarah was an unbeliever. She was still an idolater. Lots of people do not know. When God did with Abraham, that's all that he was. Did it with Abraham, did it with Abraham to the place. And when Abraham believed the way he believed, Sarah's eyes was opened later on. And so what it takes is, don't struggle. Take the grace of God. That's why Peter said to Cornelius, if you will believe, thou shalt believe. Thou shalt be saved and thy household. Right?
Yes.
You believe first.
Yes.
Believe it and God will do the rest.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
You cannot say, let my family be saved first, then I'll follow you. God call you, you follow. But sometimes we worry too much. So much so that we worry when we struggle, grace is no longer there because we don't want it. It seems it's just let it drop by the wayside. You understand? Remember even that I told you in my report when I came back from Lebanon, how that priest, the bad priest, Elite. Remember his testimony, I told you, he was a priest in the Catholic Church. And how that he had a quarrel out there in the public with a Muslim man, and he cut his face, sliced his face. And he ran. Well, he was finally caught. The sin found him out, and he was arrested. Well, he was out from prison now. A judge put him in prison for 30 days or a month. And you know what? Brother Peter said when he came out, oh my, he said, Brother Peter, I was a changed person. So much different now. You bet. You see, I told Brother Peter, it's good that he goes to the prison because he has committed crime and assaulting men, cut his face. When he went to prison, he spent his time there, and I think that's a lot of time you have to think about your life and your God. Remember, John the Beloved was put on the island of Patmos. Though he was innocent, because he was just a Christian, so they put in on the island of Patmos, and there he had a lot of time, isn't he? That's when God visited him and gave him the series of vision. That's why we have the book, the Revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book of the Bible. So, one thing for sure, we are Christian. God is dealing with us. But when we as a Christian Remember, beware of this whole thing. We live the holy life.
Yes.
We must be obedient. There's holiness. We must have holiness in our life. We must be obedient to the word of God. There must be discipline. Huh? Is that not right, true? Yeah. But sometimes we have no discipline. You all agree with me? We are not disciplined? Yeah. But there are many things I can tell you, I can fault you for being not disciplined. Simple. One, when we pray, you don't open your mouth. Open your mouth, please. Please! Open your mouth when you speak, when you pray, you have to have words coming out from your mouth. And I mean it. You cannot say, let's pray. If I were to say, let us pray. Right now, let us pray. Bow your head down. And everybody close their eyes and bow their head. You don't know when I'm going to stop. Right? If you're wondering, you keep on looking at it, where can I going to stop? Is he praying or not? Because I just closed my mouth, closed my eyes. How does it? When you pray, open your mouth and speak. That is what we call, he prayed. And opened his mouth, he prayed. He looked up, he prayed. I don't want you people, brother and sister, to be religious. I hate that religious spirit. I do. You know what I'm talking about? I want you to be a normal, breathing Christian. You mean a normal, breathing Christian? Be very normal. You don't act religious, you don't act super religious or something. So when we pray, we speak open our mouth. You don't have to yell. You don't have to shout. Just open the mouth and speak. If everybody whisper even, oh Lord Jesus, you know what? It will be amplified. If there are 20 of us here, it will be amplified 20 times. I want you to do that. Because God wants to hear you. He doesn't want to read your thoughts. He wants you to hear your voice. He wants you to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Not in here. You know what I'm talking about? Think inside here, like somebody who cannot talk. You ever see a pitiful man, a person who stammer? You never accept people like that who stammer, try to talk to you. And just think about, you are normal. God would understand someone who is autistic, someone who stammers. Thank you, Lord. That's what God understands. Or someone who is mute or deaf mute. Who's dumb. The Bible says he has an ear to hear like him here. Who is he to have a thunk, a mouth? Let him praise the Lord. The Bible says, lift up your voice. And we are not even lifting up our voice. God give you the grace, the mouth, the day to worship him, to praise him. All these are grace given you. Just imagine one day, I mean, if you're not praising the Lord with the mouth open, what happened one day you just cannot talk? Or you wish that you could open your mouth and say, thank you, Lord, for having a mouth that I can speak. Now I don't have one, now I can't speak. Seize the day that you live in. Today is today. You don't wait for tomorrow. You don't go back to yesterday. You cannot go forward to tomorrow. Today is the day itself. There's so much evil in the day itself. And you can have this day in the Lord, praising him, rejoicing in him, have peace in him, have grace, have mercy, have love. That's what it's all about in your Christian life. And you know what? You don't struggle to be holy. Because it's all by grace. It is grace that calls us to, as God says, be holy as I'm holy. Be perfect as I'm perfect. It's God's grace, so it's natural. It will come naturally in His grace. All we have to do is walk in Him. You understand? Some people think that, oh, I need to be holy. I need to be obedient so I can get more grace. No. Grace is given to you to live the holy life. Grace is given to you to discipline yourself. Grace is given to you that you be obedient. And every other thing that's concerning godliness. You don't do that. Don't struggle to get grace. No, you don't. You can't. Oh yeah. Even right now I'm standing here. I'm being supported by the back support. I won't be wearing a tie and a shirt anymore because I have to have support on my back. Because my spine is giving problem. And every time I stand here and preach, I go back, there's a lot of pain. And sometimes when I sleep at night, well, it's no problem going to lie down, it relieves the pain. But if I should sleep somehow on the side, you know, when you sleep, you don't know, no, maybe you turn. You get up now, oh, the pain is there, and you get up. And you find that hard to get back to sleep. And sometimes I get up and pray. Maybe just lie on the bed and, well, you know, God start preaching to me. And I say, it's still God's grace. And now I'm still depending on His grace to see me through. I'm going to Fiji next month. And now, in October, the brethren that Cape Town, South Africa, brother, please come. And I said, you pray for me. I'll go. And I believe, and I said to the Lord, you have come here all this year for a purpose. And your purpose in my life to be a blessing to all those brethren out there. You raised me up in Singapore to have a standard raised up to be a blessing to people. A brother wrote me yesterday, 2 days ago, from Uganda. He said, Brother Gang, Brother Moses was with me a few days ago. And we got to talking. And we got to backbite you. All because we love you. All because we love your ministry. Because what you have given us. There are other letters like this. Brother God, you have been a blessing. You open our eyes to see. To run away from Branhamism. To come back to the truth. To stay with the Word of God. And I know, I says, Lord, in my life is in your grace. And I intend to go to Fiji. And I intend to go to Cape Town. And I expect you, Lord, in your grace, to hold me. So that's grace. What else can I do? I cannot struggle. There's no use struggling. If I cannot sleep at night because of the pain, can I pray? Just go relax and say, well, all right, Lord, it's all in your grace. Just show me to sleep. It's grace. There's nothing like grace. Remember all this. Trying to be obedient, trying to be, you know, to do all you can in struggling to be holy and disciplined and obedient, trying to bring more grace, that's not true. Alright? All these things do not produce grace in you. Some people think that if I do God a service, I should find favor in His eyes. No. Do you remember? Do you know that, huh? It is not because how good you are as a Christian. How hardworking you have been in serving God that you find favor in His eyes. No. Because favor is grace. He gives it to you as he likes. Now the song, you know, it says, Lord, I've done so much work for you. What I got to do with God? You are just serving him. You cannot bargain with God and say, Lord, I've done this in your name. I've done that in your name. Don't I deserve more grace, more favor? But you see, if you have that, your wrong motive is already wrong to begin with. Is it not true? I serve God because it was God's grace. As I said, I didn't make myself a preacher. I don't want to be a preacher for that information. But if God has dealt with me from a young life, I know I'm coming in this direction. I know no matter what I do, I can never get away. It's just God's calling. And if God calls you to be his child and give you this grace, what else can you do but leave that grace that's given to you? Right? And we know that it is not an easy road. But grace given to us, the first time we jump and shout, Hallelujah! I'm a child of God, my sins are forgiven, I'm bound for heaven. And then the next few days you get up in the morning and say, wow, it ain't an easy road after all. I thought everything is going to be a bed of roses. It isn't. Because why? When you walk down this step of the way, the more grace will be given you. The question is, can you see the grace that is ahead of you and you grab it and walk it? That's what grace is all about. Now, we see that every major problem that arises in our Christian life is all because of this misunderstanding of the word grace. It's a misunderstanding of biblical truth concerning this word, grace, this doctrine. If I were to draw a straight line, let me just draw a line. We have a balance. We just have a balance here. We put a fulcrum here. And we have plank of wood. You know, seesaw up and down. So, now the thing is this. We all have our nature. We are born, we have this kind of nature. We can say either our life is controlled because we are human, or are humanistic. Or we call it godly, yeah? Or theocratic. Theocratic or theistic. Theistic, I think you should use the word theistic. Theistic. I don't know how to spell it anyway. Now, is our Christian life centered on God by His grace, or is it based on our human effort? Our life sometimes is just like a seesaw anyway, as a Christian especially. Because there's a lot of struggle. You know, many times as a Christian we want to do good works for God. We take a man like Albert Schweitzer. Or we can think of a man like David Livingstone. You know who these people are? I mean, some of you may not know. Huh? These are missionaries who've been to other countries like Africa to help the poor people. Or we can think of Mother Teresa. Huh? I mean, they were good people. They did a lot of good works.
Huh?
So on this one side we have work. On this one side we have grace. So what side we have taken? Huh? The oyster. I think it's about right. So, this is our life as a Christian. Do you struggle? That's over here, you struggle. Work. Over here is grace. So which side are you on? Grace. Now, I believe that there are many Christian over the years, they have always been taught to do great exploit for God. So there are lots of men and women who pray and feel that, oh, God wants me to be a missionary to such and such a country. Yeah. I remember this woman missionary from England, Gladys Ewood. I always can never forget about her. She went to China. And she led, I think, 404,000 orphans in a communist region, dealing all this civil unrest. And she had one statement, because when I was young, I watched this movie. It's called The Ink of the Seven Happiness. And there's one statement that she made, that she said, that always ring in my ear, even until now. And that word, that statement is this: we are responsible for one another. Because all those orphans, they were her children, so to speak. She went there to be a missionary. David Livingstone went over to Zambia. Probably it's a borderland, I think Zambia and Zimbabwe somewhere there. Live among the people in the jungle there. And I can remember the name of his friend were looking for him. Finally found him, says, David Livingstone, I presume. Great man. Mother Teresa, look at her. Went all the way to Calcutta, the dirtiest city, as far as I'm concerned, in India. And she walked among those sickly people. Great credit to her. A poor soul, just about her death, she didn't even know whether she's going to heaven. She didn't even know about her salvation. I don't know how many missionary, how many charitable worker they're trying to do God a service. Struggle to find grace in God. Do all the good work. The one that Jesus said, many will come to me in the last day and say, Lord, Lord, I've done this in your name. I've done many wonderful work in your name. Cast out devil in your name. Heal the sick in your name. And Jesus said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You drive to find my grace by your effort. Humanistic effort. Oh no, you're not going to get it. My word has been given. It's all there. You see, the problem is on the other side. If you're on this side, you're finding that you are trying to have God in your hand. Over this side is God have you in His hand. Are you following me?
I remember the time when President Bush, wake up, go into Iraq because of what they did. What did the Iraqi do? America are being deceived by the president. And President Bush had the answer for the big thing that was going wrong. But he tried to throw the threats, you know, away, you know, by wagging the dog. Hey, I always like the phrase, wagging the dog. You ever heard about wagging the dog? You take the tail of the dog and wag it. Instead of the dog wagging his tail, you wag the whole dog so everybody can see, because the whole body is bigger than the tail, isn't it? So he's called, wag the dog. So, throw the attention to the people. We're having a problem. National crisis. America under attack. America under attack. So let us go after the terrorists. So here it's the same. We are trying to do all the good work. Lord, can you see? You know what I mean? You whack the big word, the big work that you've done for God. I've done so much wonderful work for you, Lord. Can you see? That's the way that many Christians are doing. Wagging the dog. Turn to God. Do all this good work. Live the holy life. No one is trying to please God. Hey! If you are the child of God in the first place, you have grace, it will be natural for you to live a holy life. Is it not a natural thing for you to live a holy life? Because you are a child of God? You are born with the Spirit of God. You are born of His Word and His Spirit. So it is nothing that can come naturally to you, that you live for Him. You don't have to struggle. Become natural. And if you feel weak, say, Lord, more grace. More grace! Because the headstone is come. Grace, grace! More grace. Do you understand what I'm talking about? It comes very natural. It shouldn't be very hard. It's only because we don't have much time with God, actually. We always talk about human effort. The world in this world, the problem, the whole world today with all this crisis. Every war that ever fought, they were fought on religious ground. Every time a war is fought, it is because of religion. And the first war that was ever fought in the human race was just outside the Garden of Eden. The war between Cain and Abel. And Cain killed Abel. Why? It was because of religion. Do you understand that? When men try to have effort, when you see the work that a person can do, trying to do God a service, trying to build a better world. I mean, it's good, you know. I have seen on the YouTube. You can see, there are some Christians they put it, all this on the YouTube. What they did in the Christian life. There was this group of people, Christian people, they go out to the streets, they go out to the homeless and find a homeless man without a shoe or an old pair of shoes, and he will give them a new pair of shoes. And when you see a man, a homeless man on the street without a shirt, he will remove his shirt and give it to him. Good. They want to help these people. Wonderful. May the Lord bless them. If that is because grace causes you to do it, that's wonderful. But if it is you who want to do it to gain grace,
You understand? That's why over here in this kind of world, you produce a good person like Mother Teresa, or David Livingstone, how much wiser? But at the worst, you will produce a monster like Adolf Hitler. You know what Adolf Hitler do? He think he can make a better world by only producing superior race. Man or woman with blonde hairs and blue eyes. And all the scums of the world are the Jews. And anyone who helps them. Oh, a man like Popot, a man like Mao Zedong, Lenin, Karl Marx. That's what you get. Well, we thank God. To know more about God, all you have to do is go to the Word. That's why it's so important for us to learn the Word. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The life of God is through the living Word. We don't go to a seminary or read a book or something like that. It's that we need to hear and understand God's Word. Huh? All right, here we have. When we look at the world today, well, you know one thing, I always notice this. When there is always these big churches, big organization, you'll find usually the rich and the famous go to. They don't want to go to such churches. And you wouldn't see the rich and the famous come into this congregation like that. Or identify with us. You wouldn't. You will see big lawyer, recognized, well-known name. Big doctors, well-known doctors. Who have this big, you know, company or corporation. Or a politician. Where do you think they go? To worship God. You see the difference? So it's God with the rich and famous. You know what they, when I look at this whole world, there's no equality. It's not fair. Sometimes I look at the world the way it is today. You know, some of us here, maybe the young ones, who have never been through the early life of Singapore. I was born just after the war. Brigadi was during the war. 50, the 60s, it's a whole lot of different than today. The struggle that we have to go through. Oh yes. And yet today we have a lot of young people not satisfied. A lot of Singaporeans not satisfied. They grumble about the government. They grumble about this. They grumble about everything from morning to afternoon to night, Monday, Saturday. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. All the way through. Have they ever looked and yourself, be thankful that you are here in Singapore and not born in Sudan or Somalia. Huh? Think about it. Many of us have not been through war. I have not been through the war. Brother Gandhi was born in the war, during the war, but he wasn't any problem with the war. But here we are today. Many of us never seen a war in your life, being caught up in the war. But right now in Ukraine, huh? In Russia, in Syria, over in Gaza, you see see the water is going on. Missiles are being fired, bomb exploding here. Children died. Innocent people died. Young children died. You could have been born there. And not in a Chinese family, not in the Indian family, or in a Filipino family. But out there, you either be born a Ukrainian, huh? Maybe a Syrian, or maybe even a Jew, or even a Palestinian, living in an area where there's so much conflict. You know, what is God's grace to us here? Even Brother Pierce and Brother Gunn, we are in the middle of the conflict, we are in the world, we are in the world where we are seeing Bible prophecy being fulfilled. We are right there in Lebanon. Hamas is there. And they are worried, the government there is but worried because of Syrian conflict and ISIS. Will there be another problem out there again in Lebanon? Brother Pierce had been through a war. Remember, he was almost killed. Two bullets, I believe. He was telling me why he was standing on the balcony and he was over there. Two bullets. And they sent a rocket. Or what do you call that? Launcher. What is that?
LPG.
Huh? LPG, yes. All the way from there, zoom, he went to the kitchen. Boom. You see? And here we are. We have everything. Right? We have your smartphone, right? You have your smartphone. You have your internet. You have everything. You have your sashimi. You have your wagyu beef, your steak here in Singapore. You might have Filipino food over in Singapore here. Korean food, Japanese food, any kind of food. You have everything here in Singapore. And their people are so grumbling. Oh my. Now I'm telling you as Christians, we are all believers here. We are all living by grace. Every day is grace to us. It is.
Amen.
You wake up in the morning.
Yes, amen.
And I see the sun is shining bright. And I went up to the window. And what do I see? A very beautiful sight. People running here and there. And they're getting nowhere. What about you and me? We lived this life. Another day to breathe. Another to thank God for. To know that I'm a child of God. That's grace. Huh? Oh yes. So remember, God is Creator. He is the sustainer. Right? He sustains us. So now again, the definition of grace: an objective grant of undeserved favor by a superior to an inferior. Right? So if you have done something wrong to me, you totally well know that you've done something wrong to me. You come to me and say, "Brother, please forgive me." So, if I grant you the grace, say, "Yeah, brother, you're forgiven." So I show you grace, huh, to forgive your sin. And that's what it is all about. You know, years ago when AIDS came out into the world, when you hear the word, oh, first of all, it was HIV. Wasn't so scared. So scary. Then there's AIDS coming up. It came out. I don't know when was it that AIDS came out. So everybody was wondering, what's this terrible? AIDS. Now, so here was a man who has a doctor. He has a doctor, he's at a very famous doctor. I can't remember his name. He says, "Is AIDS a judgment of God on mankind?" You know, after all, you find today we know that how is AIDS spread? Huh? HIV stuff. TB is okay, no more, it's already gone. It can be controlled. And even smallpox is no more in the world. But you know what happened? The American. I don't know, this American government and the scientists and the military, they kept those vows of smallpox virus. Why do they want to do that? They think back then in the future we're going to use it perhaps as a weapon. And you just imagine if they let this bar out from the freezer and multiply it and throw it out there in the world. It will bring back smallpox and thousands of people will die. You see how wicked men can be. So when this head came out, how do you know where it started? They say it was an African thing. They say it was some ape things. But he doesn't believe even now that American government are doing all the dirty job as usual. So this doctor was asked, is it the judgment of God? And this doctor said, no, it is not a judgment of God, it is a judgment of nature. Nature is the cause. And nature is the cause. Some say, what is a nature? Is nature God? Nature of God? People say nature is God. Some people say nature, you know? Huh? Where does that come from? It's nature. Where you come from? Nature. Where did the heaven and earth come from? Nature. So they use the word nature, God, you know, that sort of thing. No. Nature means it pertains to something that is natural, it happens. Yeah? So it's a judgment of nature, which is true. You know, we can forgive each other. But nature sometimes is very unforgetful. I mean, unforgiving. Right? Sometimes you see a parent conceive, or a woman conceive, and then went for a scan because something is happening inside that's not right, and found out, oh, the child has two heads. Huh? Nature can be unforgiving. Huh? Oh, the child is born! Siamese twin back to back can be operated if they have their own skeleton. But Siamese twin, like the one we have, Ganga and Gengar, joined at the chest, one heart, two hip. That's why a lot of people say, God? I don't believe in God. If you believe in God, then God is very cruel to create a monster like that. Have you ever heard people argue with you as a Christian? I have. Because I have been a Christian for many years, from primary school all the way to secondary school, working out there, they have always said this. Why? Because they don't understand that it is not God, it's nature. God has already sowed his seed. And the Bible said, the law said, let everything bring forth its own kind. You meddle with it, you pay the price for it. But some people say, but this woman, this child, they didn't commit no sin. It was a forefather all the way back. So why must the sin be here? So they argue it that way. You see, if we do not know the Bible, if we do not know the Word of God and the plan and the purpose of God, of why the thing happened the way it happens, then we will always argue and debate with God and fight God. And we will make ourselves God because we think that we know everything. Don't say true. Huh? That's what I said. When the seeds are sown, God leave it and let it run. God don't control those seeds. You understand what I'm talking about? After the flood, three sons. Japheth, Ham, Shem. And the Bible says, out of the three sons, the world was populated. How they migrate is where the seeds were spread. God did not make you, you. He did not make me, me. A lot of Christians don't understand that. The thing that God made me to be 6 feet tall, weigh 62 kilos, with this feature, is it God made me like that? Or make God make a man to be a dwarf that is only 3 feet six, with the head of an adult, with the body of a child, with the hand that's only half the length of mine? God make the man like this? No, God did not make the man like this. Neither did God make the giant. Neither did God make you fat or make you thin. Or make you beautiful or make you ugly. He didn't. But he knew it will be. He didn't make you like that. He knew you will be like that. Because the seed has to spread. And all of that that God saw, even before it happened, he sees the end from the beginning, and he starts to look around and he starts to show grace to whom he will show grace. And he will pick you as he will. That is what we need to understand. We all need grace. You know, we are all outsiders, don't we? From day to day we need grace. I don't know how to live without grace. Do you know that? Do you know that you can you live without grace? I find it hard to live without grace. Because why? We are human. And even as we are, we do make mistakes, we do fall, we grow weak. That's when the Bible said, when I'm weak, then he is strong. Because when you think you are strong, then Christ is weak. You don't need him. You do whatever you want to do. When I'm weak, he is strong. And when I look up to him, he gives me his strength. Then I live that day. Oh, sometimes we are frustrated. Sure, we do. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, has a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. That is so true. Be sober. Huh? What is to be sober? Be responsible. Serious. No play play. Be sober, be vigilant. Yeah, be alert. Be watchful, because that's how the devil goes around trying to bring down those who are not watching. Back in the year, in the 60s, I think. Ah, forgot. In 1960 or maybe in the 70s. The first, there was a church in Los Angeles. It is called the Satanic Church. The first Satanic Church of Los Angeles. And it would be created a sensation. The man was a was working in a circle, and he thought that was funny, and it was fun to start a church of Satan. So he put on a red cap, and he put on a hat that has a horn. You know, devil has horn, the believer. Huh? And he's the high priest. You can go on and look at YouTube. His name is Anton LaVey. First church of Satan in LA. What do you think that he's doing? His wife was with him, his daughter was with him, and even celebrity. And I found out last night that there is this actress by the name of Jane Mansfield. Well known actress back then. Marilyn Monroe was also a member of the church at one time. Well, I think the man died in the 80s, I think. And you know what? One of the members of that church gave her testimony that when this man died, Anton LaVey, the high priest of the first church of Satan in LA, when he died, he screamed out, "Oh Lord, help me. Oh God, help me." You know how terrible it is? The daughter came on and was interviewed later by Bob Larson. He said, no, it's not about Satan. It's just a name. Satan is just a name. It's not the devil of hell or something like that, you know. So he just said, I don't know what to worship them. But I don't think this church exists today. You know how foolish people are? People can create all kinds of religion. There was this story. I don't know whether it was just a joke or not. In LA, you know, a lot of funny things happened in LA. There were three hippies. In the morning, walking down the streets. If you know LA streets is, you know, some places are kind of narrow and path, a 5 foot way, what we call 5 foot way of pavement, and the houses are all locked up with a metal gate, and then those people who order milk, the milk bottles are put on the outside, right? So you get up in the morning and you bring in the milk, is that right? Yeah. So three hippies walking down the road, and they come to the house where they saw a man at the house, came down to collect the milk. And the man of the house was wearing a bathrobe that is saffron color. You know saffron? Orange robe. Bathrobe. He came, opened the door, came out and collected his milk. And the three hippies, when they saw him, they bowed down before him. And they created a religion. You see how odd that is, huh? But hippies are funny people. If they will bow down before the man with saffron robe, bathrobe, well, they create a religion. So a new religion was born. When we look at our life as a Christian, we are living in this world, and we are watching, you know, Satan like a roaring lion going around, seeing whom he may devour. Is the work of Satan very clear? Can you see? Oh, that is of Satan. There are many times it is not so easily seen. Oh, yeah, it's the first church of Satan. I say, oh, yeah, that is satanic work. Sure, all right, that's satanic work. Is it? And here we have these three silly hippies bowing down to a man in saffron and worship him. You want to create a new religion? Yeah, okay. That we can see that it's foolishness. But what about Satan's real tactic? Is his work so clear that you can say, this is it? Not all the time. How does Satan get at you? How
does he get at you? Remember, usually Satan works within the camp. Huh? Because you are his children, God's children, and he wants to destroy you. And usually he starts from in the church. Remember, I told you this, the devil goes to church.
Yes.
That's what happened in the days of Job. When the sons of God were gathered together in the place of worship, somebody accused Job. And Satan challenged God over Job. Someone entertained the devil. So when you come to the church every Sunday, every time for your service, meeting, let your mind be clear. Cast all your care upon Jesus Christ. Leave all your cares to Him when you walk into the room and worship. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
Don't entertain a lot of frustration and thought and things like that. And because you know, sometimes you know it takes all years that when you're so upset that when you hear the word preached, you didn't hear it right, and the devil will come and take one word away from what you hear, or two words away, add something else to it. And you begin to go against the truth that you have heard. The enemies are from within, not without. So we see, of course, in the world today, Satan gets at all the problems of people. The wars, your abortions, your cursing, your swearing, your revenge. I remember in 1980s, late 1980s, I think, or early 1990s, I was called by a believer here, well, it's not here, in Australia. Bergan, can you please go and see if you could minister to a young man who is a believer of the message. So I went to the hospital. When I went to the hospital, it was a B-class ward, just one bed by itself there. Or A-class, I don't know. And this young man was already lying on the bed. I think the mother was there, daughters, and two or three others, Christian, hanging around the room, and they were crying. I went in and introduced myself. I found that they were from the very church that I came out. When I went up to the bed and I looked at the man, young man lying there, he's in his, I think, 21 or 22 years old. He was unconscious. Blood was coming out, flowing out from his nose, from his ears, and from his mouth. And there was a breathing tube in him, and I know that he's dying of cancer. And that he's already in coma. So, I just stand out back and couldn't do much, of course, you know. Next 5 minutes came in a young man in his 20s. Came right in, and people were crying. And he came in and asked, "How's everything?" And they were crying, so he's going. This young man acts so super religious. No, he's not going in the name of Jesus Christ. He's going to walk. He's going to get out of the bed. Jesus will not let him die. He will leave. Hallelujah. And I stood there in the corner of the room and said, "Oh my." Another Christian who knows it all. You know, there are some Christians who think they know it all. Especially in people in the end time message too, many of them, they think they know it all. If they know the word, there will be a different thing.
Do you understand what I'm saying? Huh?
Yes.
If I see the man, young man, he's going. If God want to take him, let the Lord take him. So I lie down on my bed. Should I wonder this day if I'm lying in bed, going home to the Lord? Don't pray for me. Let me go. Even though that I'm in a terminal disease. You understand what I'm saying?
Right?
Today's paper? About the report of a man who is paralyzed from head down. Faculty, in a medical faculty, is all there, intact, still there. But he couldn't move. He's only 58 years old. He wanted the judge to sign to pass the law that he could go and let the doctor put a plaque and let him go. But the judge said no. And he was very frustrated. Modern medicine, helping people? Or is it prolonging people's life without a meaning? Prolong people's life in misery. If that man were to live before all this technology, he would have gone. Isn't it so?
Yes.
Today a lot of people think of prolong. A lot of people's life will prolong. Even in the iron lungs. You know the iron lungs? Christopher Reeve or something like that. The whole body is gone, just the head. And the body is, the lungs bring breath, but the iron lungs. Put a plug, the lung can't breathe, it's gone. He sustain his life by in the machine, lying in the machine, day in and out, 365 days a year. Sometimes I think about modern medicine is more cursed than good. So you see, when God is in control, I was thinking to myself, the man is going, don't come and raise and hope, false hope to the family that he's going to walk, he's going to rise. Do you have the revelation? Or do you have that faith to raise that man from his bed? Do you have a trust in the Lord? Right? Even I, for example, if I would have anything, I cannot say, Lord, I've done so much for you. I should not be in this condition. I earn nothing. I merit nothing from God. Do you understand? I don't merit His grace. It is He who gives. It is He who takes it away.
Yes.
Blessed be His name.
Yes.
We need to understand it's all by grace. And I believe that Paul, with all the pain in his eyes, he prayed three times, Lord, take it away. You know how painful the eye is when there is some something comes upon him? You know the nerve problem? You know, some of you ever get something, something gets into your eye? You know how painful that is? Just imagine Paul. Ever so often his eye, he went into a shock, the pain was terrible. He prayed three times and God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Live with it. So many of us don't like it. We don't want to live with it. But Paul lived with it, did he die? God served a purpose. Go on to keep Paul humble. And sometimes God do something to us so to make us to remember His grace to make us humble. Isn't it true? And I do not know. Years ago, I'm trying to help a lot of parents understand. Don't force your child. Get up in the morning. If you don't go to church, God will punish you.
Uh-oh.
Oh yes. If you don't behave yourself, I will tell it again. Oh yes. Famous word. Am I the bad guy? First he used God, then he used me. You know one thing? You raise up a child in the fear of the Lord. When he grew up, he will not depart from it. Isn't that true? You earn nothing. It's all God's grace. 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who have called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That's right. Call you into his eternal glory. After you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Are you settled now in the Spirit of the Lord? You know, here was this conductor. I think it's famous, Pavarotti. He had a hard time with his orchestra. You know, the conductor, huh? So he said this. He said, the problem is Beethoven and I know how to play the music, but you keep getting in the way. You know what I'm saying? Because it's orchestra. He's conducting them. They are supposed to know Beethoven. And he's conducting them, but they are not playing it right. So the problem is Beethoven and I know the music, but you are getting in the way. So what is getting you in the way? Do you know the Word of God? The Word the Bible is saying here, the God of all grace has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ. After you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Jesus Christ, when he came preaching to the common people. But who was getting in his way? Who was getting in his way? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. Is that right? He was preaching and here came these religious people getting in his way. And what did Jesus say unto them? You are the father of the devil. Is that right? You make the word of God nullified by your tradition. They are getting in his way. Don't get in the way of truth. Grace is what you need. So let us not be critical on minor things. If you, child, don't feel like going to church, don't force them. If you force religion on your children, they'll rebel. That's for sure. Teach them by your example. Teach them about the love of God. Teach them about their relationship with God. They should realize the reality. But the more you force them, the more they hate religion. You see, it's not about religion. It's about a relationship with God. You understand that? Huh? You see, God is not a policeman who go on a patrol and watch whether you throw little cigarette. I mean, throw little papers on the roadside or throw little things on your life and then beat you up and start to, use his trenchant like a policeman, hit you on the head. No. You see, he knows how we think. All he wanted you to do is to surrender to his grace and be humble and walk in his love. Last verse. 1 Peter 5:6 again. Humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble. Only an inferior person can humble himself. A superior person don't humble himself. Do you realize that? People who think they know all the superior ones, they don't humble themselves. But when you realize you are inferior, Lord, I have sinned. Lord, I'm weak. Strengthen me. Lord, I need more grace. You need to help yourself. You cannot say that, well, you know all things and you do whatever you want. So when you and I, if we humble ourselves, you know what? We can receive more grace. There's no other option. God doesn't give you any other option. He just gives you grace. Either you take it or you don't. In this world, we have a lot of options. For example, if Singapore is under some fanatic, religious fanatic organization, or even right now, in Lebanon, Brother Pierre told me, one of the believers whom we're trying to help, the one with that gemstone, suddenly turned against Brother Pierre. And Brother Pierre found that he was still playing the old game. And he told Brother Pierre, he threatened Brother Pierre that he will report to the police about the church there. Unbelievable. Brother Pierre told him, he said, what are you going to do? I've helped you all these years, and you threaten me with this. I told Brother Pierre, don't want to worry about that. God's under control. Had it all under control. You see that? You see what they do? So I'm saying this. If here in Singapore is a city like this, and we are fellowshipping here, and the enemy comes in with guns, as I said this again. So what are you all doing here? The gun is ready. And you know what they're going after? They're going after Christians. I say, alright, those of you who are not Christian, get out. And those of you who are Christians, stay here. And you know what they do? They cut off your head. So what are you going to do? You got an option, right? You have an option. Either you stay or you go home. Get out and save your life. And the Bible says, he that saves his life shall lose it. But in God, when He gives us grace, there's no option. It's just grace. There's no other option. And that's one thing I liked in the life of Brother, Abraham Lincoln. Yeah, he was a great man, a great president of America. Today's president cannot be compared to men like Abraham Lincoln and George Washington. Abraham Lincoln was a man. Often go down on his knees. When you don't have any, when you don't know what to do, go down on his knees. That's why he was a great person. Because he loved the Lord, he knows. Because he has a special relationship with God. When you have no option, you go down on his knees. When you don't have an option, you go down on your knees. That's when you begin to seek the face of God. And when you do that, He gives you the grace. And when grace is served to you, you better take it. Because there's no other option that you can get away. You want to solve a problem? Take the grace. If you don't want the grace, your problem cannot be solved. Do you realize that? Amen. May God have mercy on all of us. We'll continue next week. Father in heaven, thank you once again for your grace. Help us understand more of your love, your grace, your mercy. We are very thankful, Father, for your great love. Thankful for your grace. Give us this faith in Christ Jesus to see that we are sinners, we need a Savior. And when you extended grace to us, giving us the revelation of Jesus Christ, was your mercy, O Lord, that rewrites our life. Yes, Lord. Our life, our story is being rewritten now. And we thank you, Lord Father. So we commit, O Father, all that we have received from you, and give you all the glory and the praise for the word of life and truth. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.